You cannot give what never belonged to you. And the Bible is so serious that in the book of Leviticus, around chapter 26, God says, if you touch the tithe and make use of the tithe, His interest charge 20%. What happened in the book of Leviticus? They have to tie their animals. Every 10 animals, they must surrender to God. And God knew how wicked and sly man is. So God said, you cannot purposely look for the old sickly one. God even said, let them pass at random. And if the sheep that passed by is your favorite, and you want to buy it back from God, imagine, it's yours, but you got to buy it back. But it's not yours, it was the tithe. God says, if you want to buy it from God, add 20%. See, the tithe is linked up to a covenant relationship. Why covenant relationship? You really understand it. The tithe is a measure in which you can put it in this way, it's the tax you pay to God for your life, for your breath, for this earth, for everything He has given you, that is His tax. Now don't go and come and ask me about the question they asked Jesus, right? Render to Caesar what is belongs to Caesar, render to God the thing that belongs to God. And if you're evading tax here, please read the book of Romans that say, pay taxes where it's due. Right? And so, I believe in supporting where you should. In the book of Ezra, in chapter 2, the people began to bring all their offerings back to God, and Cyrus restored a lot of those things that they have taken back into them. And it began to touch on areas in their life. And when they started, they had a zeal for God. And they brought all those things to God. And in chapter 3, is a very emotional moment for them. In chapter 3, verse 11. Can you imagine gathering all the people as one together? And they're going to lay the foundation of the temple. It must have been an exciting time. And possibly, they may have sang the same song that they sang in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. For the Lord, He is good, and His mercy endures forever. They added toward Israel. For the Lord, He is good, and His mercy endures forever. And when they sang that song as the foundation was being laid, it was the beginning of God's work in their life. What's happening in chapter 3? In chapter 1, you see the place of prophecy. In chapter 2, you see the place of a covenant relationship that has to do with all your possessions. You see, the test begins with your possessions. The test of your surrender begins in your possessions. Selfishness or generosity of heart begins there. And in chapter 3, we find the restoration of the altar, the burnt offering, the restoration of worship, the restoration, all this other restoration you can find here. We have teached on restoration before, and you find all those restoration in chapter 3. That is only the former reign, my friends. Only the former reign. And some of the old people who were there, who saw the earlier temple of Solomon, they wept and they cried. They had never seen those things before. But as I said, it's one thing to begin, it's another thing to finish. It's one thing to start a work, it's another thing to finish. It's one thing to start these meetings, it's another thing to go through it until finish. It's one thing to join this Bible class Genesis and be able to sit through until Revelations. I tell you, it's a commitment. It's easy to drop off. It takes a certain discipline to finish off, to be a good finisher. And that's what the Israelites found out. That between the point of starting and the point of finishing, they have to learn the lesson that everyone who starts learn. You have to overcome opposition. And when the opposition came, everything ceased. And it was under the fourth king that it was restored. And one of the things that you have to understand about trials, temptations, setbacks is this. Especially if they don't come because of your mistakes. Some setbacks come because you have sinned or you have made a mistake. But in this particular case, there was no real actual place where they have fallen, except that after the setback, some of them must have got so discouraged, they start building their own kingdom, their own houses, and neglect the house of God until the prophets stir them up. But a good thing that came out after they came back was this. When they started to build again, and they God stirred their hearts through the two prophets, you notice there was in chapter 6 a new decree by King Darius. And under this new decree, there was an additional thing added in verse 8. You see, when Cyrus told them to return, he gave them whatever they needed and also free will offerings. But in chapter 6, at the end of the opposition period, in verse 8, it says, "Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews, for the building of the house of God, let the cost be paid at the king's expenses from taxes on the region beyond the river." In other words, the king is now saying, "Let me pay the cost." Now, that was a special blessing. When they started to build the house of God again, see, the truth is still there. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." All the time they were seeking their own kingdom when they were set back. Haggai told them, "You started building your own houses and panel your houses instead of the house of God." And it took the two prophets, it took the ministry of the two prophets to come into their lives and stir them up. And with whatever they have, they started building. With whatever they had, little that they had, they started building, and got supply right from the king's treasury. How wonderful the provision of the Lord. What does that story tell us? That a trial and a temptation is only possibly act one, scene two. It is not the end yet. Remember that trials and temptations, if you're walking right with God, are a part and a parcel that is allowed by God to a certain extent for the testing and the proving of your faith and your character. If you will take the word of God and walk through, you will see the reward at the end. It's in the book of James, chapter 1. There is always a reward at the end of the tunnel. Always, I would say. At the end of every trial, if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake or for standing up for Jesus or because of your love for Jesus, if you're being persecuted because of your vision that you have in God, if you're being persecuted or you're being opposed because of something good that you're doing, not evil, evil then is different. But if you walk with God in righteousness and holiness, and the normal storms come, remember, at the end of it, there's a reward waiting for you. If you can last long enough, at the end of it, there's a reward. Some of you are wondering, "Hey, you know, I've been in this storm for 10 years. First of all, check thyself. Whether thy storm be thy own bringing. So when you realize that it's not because of your sin or disobedience, then it's different. But you really humble yourself and sincerely seek God, I will assure you, the longer, and this is the other principle I discovered in Christian life, the longer the temptation or trial or testing or persecution, the bigger the reward. The short ones has small rewards. So a lot of Christians have small rewards. But the really big rewards, both in heaven and on earth, come at the end of real testing. Hope that encourages you to press through. Praise God. See, some of us are running the race, but if you're not told by a preacher the price at the end, you're not motivated. In the first place, some of you are running the race and wondering, hey, why am I here? Some of you are even wondering, why am I running in the first place? And some others are wondering, how in the world did I get into this race? So we're running all over the place and not in line in position. Paul says we have a great race. And do you know why Paul was such a good runner? Let me tell you what Paul was. He was motivated by the rewards at the ending. Now, I'm not just thinking of material or physical reward on this earth. I'm saying there will be spiritual and physical rewards. And Paul was always saying, I press on for the reward. I press on for the prize. I press on. That was why he was such a fast runner. Shoom! See, when you understand the rewards at the end, all these things are nothing. All these things are nothing. See, one of the things that I find it hard to understand Jesus at first was this, that in my own personal life, I say, Lord, I know and I understand the scriptures that you're not afraid of death. A lot of films and a lot of Christians make as if, you know, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, the sweat was dropping like blood, you know, and it was because Jesus was scared of dying. And they describe how, you know, he has the pain of the nails going through him. And it was so painful, the rusty old nail piercing his gentle, nice hand. And cutting it through him. And the way they preach and all the blood and the thorns that were pressed on him. We all know that in true history, a lot of human beings have been tortured as bad. I mean, if you read the Assyrian Empire, one of the reasons why Jonah hated the Assyrians, and anyway, it's because when the Assyrians conquer people, they even skin them alive. That's one of the historical records. That's how cruel they were. Jesus was not afraid of physical death or physical pain. But the struggle that was taking place was because Jesus has never known sin. And he cannot stand sin. And he was to bear the sins of the world and become sin. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. So that we could become the righteousness of God. Oh, that was something that none of us could ever comprehend. But Jesus knew that he was going to be resurrected. He told his disciples, after 3 days the Son of Man will be raised up. And one of the things that I used to sing usually once in a while and say, you know, say, I don't understand why he loved me, why, you know, all these things. And say, Lord, I don't understand how you can love. How you can love us to that extent. Until the Lord began to show me and said, if you see what I see ahead, you will be able to.